never fails me. All my days I've been held in your hand. From the moment that I wake up until I lay my head, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. The goodness of God. I love your voice. You have led me through the fire. In darkest night, you hold me close like no other. I've known you as a father. I've known you as a friend. And I have lived in the goodness of God. And all my life you have been faithful. And all my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, of the goodness of God. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. With my life laid down, I'm surrendered now. I give you
That's awesome. Been great to be in the house already, hadn't it? Go ahead and stand with me real quick. We're going to read a little bit of scripture. I know we're going to observe the Lord's Supper, but as you know, we can't just come in here and do that because we got to make sure our hearts are clean and ready to observe the Lord's Supper. So we're going to look at a little scripture today. Apparently I'm kidding when I say I'm going to preach about 5 to 10 minutes. Because everybody laughs at me that I've said it to this morning, but I'm going to do my best. We're in Exodus chapter number 12, beginning in verse number 11. And thus shall you eat it with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover, for I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Amen. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and you shall keep it a feast for the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. 7 days shall you eat unleavened bread. Even the first day you shall put away leaven out of your houses. For whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day unto the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. And in the first day there shall be a holy convocation, and in the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation. To you no manner of work shall be done in them, save that which every man must eat, that only may be done of you. And you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread. For in the selfsame day have I brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore shall ye observe this day in your generations by an ordinance forever. Fathers, we come to you today to thank you as we reflect back on that first Passover, as your death angel came through and death reigned in the homes that were not covered by the blood. We understand, God, and we reflect back on the seriousness of the matter and the situation. I pray that today, God, we understand the seriousness of where we're at spiritually. Are we saved? That's the question that's already been asked. Are we saved? Do we know you as Lord and Savior? Do we have that confidence and that hope, God? And I do, and I pray that everybody here and under the sound of our voice has that same confidence, God. If not, I pray for your Holy Spirit to be all over them this morning. It's been a great day for somebody to get saved. So God, I ask you to forgive me of my sins, cleanse me all my unrighteousness, prepare hearts, our minds, our bodies, our souls for us to observe this supper this morning for your glory and for your honor. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. When we read this passage of Scripture, we think about, he said, if somebody eats leavened bread, he said, you are kicked out. You have no part with us. I mean, so extreme was the word of God that we wonder, my goodness, was God not a little bit harsh? Wasn't God a little bit tough? You know, we've heard of tough love before, but it seems as though God is almost going to the extreme. And I've got another passage out of Exodus chapter 4 and verse 22 and 23. It says this, and thou shalt say to Pharaoh, God talking to Moses, Moses, I want you to go talk to Pharaoh, and you shall say to Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, and even my firstborn. And I say unto thee, let my son go. So he's calling Israel as if it's his child, as if it's his son. He's saying, you let my son go, that he may serve me. And if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn. That's pretty harsh, isn't it? God sent a message. This is in chapter 4 prior to what we see happen that we read earlier in Exodus chapter 12 when they're actually getting prepared to leave. God had already laid down the gauntlet and he had already said early, Israel is my son, it's my people, and I'm telling you to let them go. If you don't let them go, then guess what's going to happen? You're going to lose your firstborn son. He's going to die. We think, my goodness, that's kind of a harsh God. It's not the God that we think about today, is it? We're not thinking about grace. We're not seeing those things in God. What we must understand, especially as we look in the Old Testament, and we don't have time to elaborate as much as I would like, but when we think about this relationship that God had with mankind, God had to lay down a plan and some ground rules for us to understand. When he told Adam and Eve, you can eat of any tree in the garden, eat anything you want to, don't eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, because when you eat of it, that day you're going to die. They died spiritually that day as soon as they ate of the tree. God demands perfection. We got to understand, because he's a perfect God, he expects us to mimic that or demonstrate that same perfection. So God has very high standards for us to think less of what God said when he spoke to when he spoke to Moses, had Moses go speak to Pharaoh. For anything less, it would degrade who God is and degrade the standards that God had set. So God's pretty much straightforward. He's pretty much black and white. It's simple, and you do this, this happens. You don't do this, and this happens. I'm going to send the death angel through, and he said, if you take the blood of the lamb and strike it on the side of the door and the top of the doorpost, then anybody inside that house is going to be protected as long as you're under the blood. That's what God said. You know something? There wasn't one person that was in a house that had blood around the side of the top that perished. Not one firstborn son perished that was under the blood. But you know what happened? All those that were not under that blood, they all perished, every one of them. Not one escaped. So we understand the seriousness of God's plan, that God demands certain things, and God does have high standards, which he should have. When he came into Jericho, and he said, you're going to go in there, met with Rahab and all the story. We don't have time to elaborate on it as well, but the spies that came into the land said, if you'll take this scarlet ribbon and tie it around your doorposts on the side of your house, when we come in there and when God gives us Jericho, everybody under that scarlet ribbon is going to be spared. He said, you go get your parents, you go get your siblings, you go get everybody you know and bring as many people as you can and cram them in your house, and everybody in that house is going to be saved. You know what? Everybody in that house was saved. Everybody in that house was spared because they were under the promise and the covenant of God. And God has high standards. You got to be under that scarlet ribbon. But those that were saved. Everybody else, what happened to them? They perished. We ever wonder too, because her house was built on the top of the wall of Jericho. And what's the one thing that fell? The walls of Jericho. How did that work? I have no idea. Maybe God just put his hand down and cradled the house and set it down on the ground so that everybody inside the house was spared. But we must understand that God is a God of high standards because he is perfect God. And so he demands those things out of us. The second thing is John chapter 1. Love these verses beginning in verse 27. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I'm not worthy to unloosen. These things were done in Bethabara beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day, John, seeing Jesus coming unto him, said, behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man, which is preferred before me, for he was before me. So God has high standards. God has a certain way that he's set things up. If we sin against him, that sin separates us and we're going to die. Adam and Eve, you eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, guess what? You're going to die. Spiritually, they died. But God said, because I do love my creation and I do have high standards, I'm going to devise a way to meet my own standards so you can still have a relationship with me. What an amazing God. Because he already gave us one rule and we already broke it. We can blame Adam and Eve all we want to, but you know something? If they hadn't ate of the tree, one of us would. Probably me. So somebody along the way is going to mess it up for everybody. So God said, I know they're going to mess it up, but I still want them to be with us. So here's what we're going to do. Jesus is one of the parts, the third part of the Trinity of God said, I will go, I will die, I will be that sacrifice. I will be able to meet the high standards God has set for all of mankind. So Jesus came and he died. Jesus was that tree of life that was in the Garden of Eden that day. He was there. Jesus was that rock that followed them as they journeyed and provided for them those 40 years while they wandered. Jesus was that ark that sustained Noah and his family above the water so that they wouldn't perish. Jesus has been reflected on and foreshadows of him all through the Old Testament as we look up to that moment when that baby was born and laying in a manger, because he came for one purpose and one purpose only, to seek and to save that which is lost. And how he did that was died on a cross for our sins. Jesus was that perfect sacrifice that met the high standards of God. And I'm thanking God for that, aren't you? Because you and I could not meet it. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 26 through 29. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and he blessed it and he broke it and he gave it to his disciples and he said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and he gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it. For this is my blood in the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." He told the fellows, he said, "You got to eat of this bread because this bread is my body. You got to drink this cup because this cup is my blood. It's a new testament that I'm setting, a covenant that I'm establishing with you." It's not enough that Jesus died on a cross for our sins, but we must eat of the bread. We must eat of his flesh. We must drink of his blood. We know we're not doing that literally, but we're doing it spiritually because we're saved spiritually. Our spirit is saved. Our soul is touched and saved and changed and cleansed and purified when we receive Jesus Christ into our heart and we believe and trust in him. I love to see kids get saved because they're so genuine. They're so real. They don't beat around the bush. They just talk to him, say, "Jesus, I'm a sinner. Come in my heart and save me." Man, and that's what it takes. It's that childlike faith and belief in Jesus Christ that saves us. He did all the heavy lifting. He did all the work. God set the high standards, we broke it. Jesus came and made a way for us to still be acceptable in the sight of God. So when we become Christians and we believe in Christ and ask him in our heart, then the third part of the Trinity comes and lives inside of us to guide us until that day we see him face to face. How amazing is God? He's something else, isn't he? And if you're here today and you're saved, then you know exactly what I'm talking about. That makes this a beautiful moment for us to observe this Lord's Supper. It's precious. As we do it, we need to be reminded of who Jesus is and what he's done for us, what he's doing now, and what he's going to do for us. But before that, I'm going to ask you to stand with me.